Good morning. When we open up in our Bibles to Romans chapter 14, I think, I could be wrong because you never know what's going to happen, but I think we've got about maybe 10 more weeks, 12 more weeks in Romans. It's been a good book. It is a good book. I've enjoyed it. I've learned from it. I've grown from it. We're going to be this morning in Romans chapter 14. Continuing on where we've been, we just spent a couple of weeks in 1 through 12 and moving forward through the rest of the chapter here, verses 13 through 23. Paul's been writing, if you remember, the topic of Christian liberty and what it has to do with how we interact with one another, how we're to do life together, especially when it comes to things that we might disagree on. You know, I think this year we found out some things that we disagree on, haven't we? And we've seen a lot of just awful division that's happened in the church. And I think Romans 14 helps us to navigate these waters, not necessarily giving us the answer for each of the questions that we have, but what's the burden under coming to the right answer? That we would be united together in Christ as we push forward in our common mission of spreading his gospel to the earth. That's what Paul writes about here in Romans 14. So I'm going to read it for us, starting here in verse 13. I'll read it down to the end of the chapter. We'll see how far we get this morning. That's what Paul writes. He says, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I know this isn't news to anyone, but I love the book of Proverbs. It's hard to say it's my favorite book, because inevitably we're going to start another book after Romans, and I'm going to tell you all that it's my favorite book, because that's how it works. But Proverbs is at least my favorite book in Old Testament wisdom literature. Let's do that. And I used to think that Proverbs was one of the strangest and most boring books in the Bible. You know, initially it seemed like Solomon and Hezekiah's men and the other names there in the book took a bowl of fortune cookies, and they opened them up, and then they glued them all together, and they said, "Here's some pithy fortune cookie statements on a page, and now we have the book of Proverbs." And I knew that wasn't correct, but approaching Proverbs, it's like, what is it? I don't know what to do with it. And so what I did, I devoted myself to study it over a couple of years and so that I could understand it, because I wanted to know, look, this is here for a reason and I need it clearly, but I don't know how to understand it. And I came out on the other side loving it. And what I love about Proverbs is, of course, its emphasis on wisdom. If you ask anybody what's Proverbs about, they're going to tell you it's about wisdom. But that's the best part about Proverbs, is its emphasis on wisdom. And wisdom's not something that our day and age desires or values very much. Wisdom's just not something that we're super interested in these days, which is not good, but it's the case. The idea of spending months and years learning something, it's kind of a terrible thought to a lot of people, isn't it? We don't even have to use our memories anymore. All of our pictures are saved on our phones. And if we don't remember who won the World Series in 1974 or whatever, we just say, hey, Google. And then he tells us, or she tells us, whatever voice we pick that we want to talk to. And there's just a constant stream of data hitting us, and we can access it and discard it in an instant, however we want. I don't know what this does to, like, long-term, short-term memory when we're all old. I have no idea what this does. I don't think it's going to be good, but I see this lack of desire for learning, knowledge, wisdom with believers often as well. And it looks like this. We have a question in front of us, and maybe a difficult question. We want to know, what am I supposed to do? And our desire is that we would just open up the Bible and we'd point our finger right here and it would tell us. I just opened up and it says, the wrath of the Lord of hosts is a land scorched. So I don't know how that's going to work out for me. But that's how we want to do it. We just want to say, hey, Bible, and then it just give us the answer. We don't want to have to seek the Lord over the questions. We don't want to have to pray, consider, seek the counsel of other believers. We want to input into the biblical algorithm and have it spit out the answer at us. And then we can move on with our day. We say, I have the Bible for what I need. I press the button, it tells me what I need to do. I've spent my 15 seconds getting my wisdom from the Bible, and then I move on from my day. And I think that's how a lot of us would desire that this book would work. You know, we haven't necessarily learned anything, but at least we know we've done the right thing, and that's good enough. Now, the Bible's certainly very clear on matters of doctrinal importance. Like, I've got some strong Bible tools on my computer that are absolutely wonderful. I can take any text in any of the biblical languages, and I hover my cursor over it, and it breaks it down, and it tells me what someone in the 12th century decided it meant, and someone in the 14th century decided it meant, and I can cross-reference them, and it's got colors and everything, and it's wonderful. But guess what? I don't have to necessarily learn my Greek or Hebrew anymore, because my Bible app does it for me. It's a dangerous thing. The Bible certainly very clear on matters of doctrinal importance. You know, who is Jesus? You're going to find that answer there. You can ask Google, and Google will bring you to a page that'll tell you about it. How and why did God create us? You know, questions that we learn in our catechism, they're explicit in Scripture. But questions like this, these are the ones that meet us in day-to-day life, aren't they? You know, maybe you're graduating high school, and your question is, where should I go to college? What verse tells you that? Right? Dave Ramsey will tell you to go in-state and make sure you don't get a whole bunch of extra debt on you. It's not going to tell you what college to go to, what to major in. Should you go to college? Should you do this? Should you do that? How do you do these things? What are the answers to these questions? You're not going to find them explicitly in here, and yet we know this is what I need for life and godliness, and so the answer's there somehow. What's an acceptable amount of time to spend playing video games each week? When is enough enough and it's time to break off a relationship with this person? You know, those questions aren't always black and white, and there isn't always a chapter and verse to point to with an explicit answer to your question. Rather, it's the slow, daily meditative intake of Scripture that tunes our hearts to God, giving us wisdom when the questions of daily life appear in front of us. That's partly how Proverbs works there. These questions you can apply to different things, but as you are daily in this word, and God is daily tuning your heart to himself, to his cares, to his desires, then when questions come up, like, where do I go to college, or whatever it might be, you make your decisions based on the wisdom of God that he's been tuning you into. It takes a lot more work, doesn't it? Now, Romans 12 through 15, it's the same way, really. Paul's giving us some explicits here, and don't do this and do this. But Romans 12, if you were to look back at Romans 12 there, especially 9 through 21 and 12, he spends a lot of time talking about love, that it should be the presiding principle over us. And I don't think that Paul's moved forward here into Romans 13 and Romans 14 and he's forgotten what he said in Romans 12, that love for one another here and love for God is what should be presiding over our decision making. I think he's still talking about that. And so we're here in Romans 14 talking about matters of Christian liberty, secondary issues, things that are not moral questions, doctrinal of primary doctrinal import necessarily. And we're looking at this passage and we come at it knowing the way that I need to decide what to do is that what I'm doing is honoring to God and what I'm doing is loving to my neighbor. Now we're back there at the fundamentals of the Bible there again, aren't we? What do all the law and the prophets hang on? What's these two things? We love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourself. That's all Paul's talking about here in Romans 12 through 16. He's fleshing it out in the way that we interact in our daily lives, but man, wouldn't it be easy just to say, all right, this question right here, plug it in, the answer pops out, and now I don't have to. I think it might be easier at the beginning, but I don't think it's going to be easier in the long run. So here we are talking about how we interact when two believers disagree over non-moral issues in the Christian life. And what we see here is that it requires wisdom, and it requires love to answer these questions. And so here, we spent time in 1 through 12, and he's addressing the strong brother, as he calls him, and the weak brother, as he calls him. That's the one who has, the strong brother is the one who is convicted of Christian liberty, that he's free to do whatever he wants as long as Christ hasn't said otherwise, and that he's to do it to honor the Lord and enjoy it. That's his gift to him. And the weak is the one who is not fully convinced of the liberty of Christ. I think that's the best way to define it. That there's still something there on certain issues. Not saying that he's not saved or anything like that, but when it comes to a question, he says, I don't feel right about doing this thing. Paul tells us, then you shouldn't do that thing, because for you it's sin, not the thing itself, but the going against your conscience. We'll see that in this text. But there in 1 and 12, he's kind of talking to both of them. Here, 13 forward, he's really just talking to the strong. He's talked about eating. He's talked about observing of days. He'll mention drinking wine down here in verse 21, which may be something we can understand in our context a little better than the other two. Here's kind of the picture that Paul's painting. Picture one believer. Maybe he got saved out of alcoholism. Right? That happens, doesn't it? Some of us in the room can attest to that. And now believes that it would be wrong for him to drink. And that is a good conviction to have. There's nothing wrong with that conviction. Perfectly fine position. As long as Paul gives us this rubric here. As long as it's abstained from in order to honor the Lord, right? Not as long as it's abstained from like a legalistic position. That I'm not doing this in order that I would look good in front of God, in order that he would save me or keep me saved. That's the legalistic position. That's the Pharisaical side of things. That's not the approach of this brother that Paul's talking to. Now, on the other side, you've got a believer who has no problem with drinking alcohol as long as he does it with a clear conscience to honor the Lord. That's the two people. It's a non-moral issue. It's not an issue of primary importance and according to doctrine and what's in Scripture about who our God is. But nevertheless, you could see these two believers together in the church who might have an issue over this, right? And the question that Paul's asking us here is, how do we deal with this in such a way that the Lord is honored, that we're able to get along, not cause one another to stumble, and continue on our mission of preaching the gospel? That's the importance here. So addressing this wrong, we could ask our biblical algorithm here, is it okay to drink? And the answer that comes out would be, it depends. And maybe that's not a satisfying answer, because we can't just say, well, now I can go on with my day. What do you mean it depends? It's going to take love and wisdom to answer it correctly. Here's where Christ desires that we approach one another on these topics. You see this in verse 13. We approach one another not in judgment. We don't doubt one another's salvation over convictions of Christian liberty. That's Christ's desire as we approach one another. That our first thought would be, that guy must not be saved if he doesn't think he can drink. Or on the other side, that guy must not be saved if he thinks he can drink. And yet we know that's often where these conversations start and often where they end. Sometimes with church splits over stuff like this. That clearly hurts the heart of Christ here. Let us not pass judgment on one another. That's where he starts. He says, but, and here is where he's now addressing the strong believer, because he's the one who's holding a stronger position on Christian liberty. He says, believer, strong here is what we must do in these situations. We must decide, he says. And the word decide is actually the word judge. So our judgment does not need to be on one another. Our judgment needs to be looking at ourselves and judging for ourselves, never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. The weaker brother. Now, Paul puts himself here in the strong camp. Verse 1 of chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, but not to please ourselves. We'll get there. Paul puts himself in that camp. And so he says here also, verse 14, I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. He says, unless your brother thinks that it's unclean. Now, we might want to say, well, he needs to get over that. Right? That's what we talked about up in these previous verses. The weak tend to judge the strong, and the strong tend to despise the weak over these questions. He says not to do that. Verse 23 at the end of the passage says, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And so have your convictions on things set in what God has said in his wisdom and move forward honoring the Lord in what you're doing. And so Paul here, he's addressing the stronger brothers and sisters in the room this morning, He says that the burden is on you to uphold the faith of the weaker brother. I think maybe burden, probably the wrong word here. Maybe it is your privilege to abstain from certain things at certain times for the sake of your fellow believer. Now we might say, yeah, but I don't. That doesn't feel like a privilege. But it is. Because we're to be walking in love. Here's what Paul says is not walking in love. Here's this picture that he paints, and I'm just using alcohol here because it's one of the things he's talked about. He says, if we were to say these two believers were to go out to dinner, right? And the one who would be considered strong here in this analogy, holding that he could drink, knew that the other one didn't, and he had a problem with alcohol in his previous life and had decided not to, it would be unloving for this brother to order a beer just to show you how free in Christ he is. Right? Even though it's true that he can drink a beer because he's free in Christ, I mean, shouldn't the other guy just get over it? Shouldn't he stop being weak in this matter and just get over it? Is that Paul's point in the passage? Here's ultimately what we want to get to. Yeah, we're laying this out, but you, sir, just need to get over this. That's not at all where Paul's headed. First, he says, if your brother's grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. Verse 15. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Now that's a command right there that we're to walk in love, right? So now we're in sin. You see why the algorithm spit out, it depends? This takes wisdom. Right, what he's saying here is if this is your attitude in this situation, then you've dropped Romans 12 from your Bible. It's gone. It's out the window. It's not because wine is bad or meat is bad or days are bad or good or whatever. It's because now, by what I've done, I've caused you to be grieved and I've not loved you how I should. That's the issue there. I haven't loved you as Christ has loved you. And look at this. Here's the danger. By my actions, you at the very least would feel uncomfortable. Right? Perhaps worse though, you might decide to order a beer too. Wes doesn't have a problem with it. I don't feel right about it, but it's okay with him, so I just won't worry about it. Paul didn't want that to happen. Scripture says, at that point, you violated your conscience. And that's sin. And so here we have two believers. One who has a conviction on one thing and one who has a conviction on the other thing. And he makes a decision not caring about this guy. And so he's in sin. And now this guy makes a decision because he doesn't want to look bad in front of this guy. And now he's in sin. One of them's just led the other one into sin. That's not good. And it's not now that the food or the day or the alcohol or whatever the question may be has become inherently sinful. It's that you're going against the tool that God's placed in you to direct your steps. Look how Paul describes it in verse 15. It's hard to know exactly how to take this word destroy. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. We can at the very least say that he's using a pretty strong word here. No, right? He's not saying harm or make uncomfortable. He's using a strong word. Do not destroy. And he's talking about one believer to another. Romans has made it very clear so far especially there in 5, 6, 7, and especially 8. That if you're in Christ, if you're truly in Christ, you will persevere until the end, that he will hold you, that he will keep you. And I think clearly here in this passage, we're talking about two believers, because these are people who are doing what they do to honor the Lord up there in verse 6 as he makes that clear. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So I think here's where we need to start with this word destroy. Destroy, at least, at the very least, points our thinking in the direction of eternal things. We're talking about something dangerous. It at least points us in our thinking in the direction of eternal things. I think how we need to take this verse, this sentence right here, kind of in the same line we take the warning passages in Hebrews. This type of thing leads to eternal consequences. And the believer will turn from it and not head in that direction. It's the same thing if you were driving by a cliff and you were to see a sign, "Don't go this way." If we're all thinking clearly, we would not go that way, because there's a long fall. The sign there acts as a warning. Don't do this. There is bad on the other side of this. And the one whom Christ is holding will heed this warning. It carries some weight to it. Right? We might want to say, you know what? That guy, he's just sensitive. Or that guy over there doesn't have any feelings at all. And we're really, this whole thing doesn't matter. It's just a disagreement on a question. And I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And he's going to do what he's going to do. And it doesn't matter. Paul says, no, look. We're talking about something important here. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Right? So the point being, believer, this isn't just a beer. Or it isn't just a ham. Or it isn't just a holiday. It's the conscience of your brother or sister. It's the glory of Christ that's at stake. Make choices wisely. Enjoy your Christian liberty wisely. It's a gift that Christ has given you. Don't use it to hurt others. Second thing here, notice Paul's description of the weaker brother here. This is important. It says, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. That is the description that you want on your gravestone, isn't it? And that's a subtitle to have. I am one for whom Christ died. Paul has a high view of this person. Paul has a high view of both the strong and the weak in this section here. And this description here, he uses it for a couple of reasons here. One, it's a gentle reminder, once again, about just exactly who it is that saved this person. We can forget that sometimes, can't we? Especially when maybe there's a disagreement among us. We can sit here and think this of that person or that of this person, and we forget just who it is that brought us together in the church. We are Christ's. It's a gentle reminder, I think, once again, about just exactly who saved this person, who brought them into the fold of God. But one other key aspect, Paul is focusing here on this word died. The one for whom Christ died. That is, sacrificed, gave himself up for. Paul's saying, brother, can you give up some of your liberty, maybe even occasionally, for someone whom Christ gave up his life? Do you see the comparison there? Look, Paul's not trying to guilt trip us here. But he wants us to see what's going on. Look, you're gonna have some issue over whether or not, probably in this context, you're talking about a disagreement between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And so, really, I know I said we sometimes get upset over silly things like Hawaiian shirts, and I'm wearing flowers today. I get that. Probably what's going on here is there's a disagreement over a ham sandwich. I mean, realistically, that's probably what we're talking about. And he says, you are going to trample your brother by eating this when you know that he has a strong feelings that he shouldn't eat this. You're not willing to give up some ham for the one for whom Christ gave up his life. He said, I don't think Paul's trying to guilt trip us here, but I think he's trying to put things in perspective. What here's important to you? Are you able to make some relatively small sacrifices for the conscience, the care, the love of your brother for whom Christ gave up his life? I hope we can all answer yes to that. He's putting into perspective the eternal reality of the situation. Right? This is Paul, by the way, who said that he becomes all things to all people that he might save some. Some of you knew Dr. Fox, right? I know some of you knew Dr. Fox. I was sitting in class with him once. I sat in class with him a lot, but this was one particular time I was in class with him. I don't remember what the context was. I don't remember what we were talking about. But I remember someone asked the question, and it was sort of a snarky tone. He said something like, he was asking Dr. Fox what his opinion was on Christian hip-hop. And there was some snarky laughing and Christian hip-hop going on in the room. And I'll never forget the look on Dr. Fox's face. He answered the question. He said, if Christ is going to save someone through me rapping about the gospel, I will gladly start rapping for Christ. And the room went, there was some giggles and then silence because we all realized what he just said. Look, we're gonna start having some disagreements about the method of vocalizing the greatest news ever. And here's a man in his 80s who has no business rapping, who says he will do whatever it takes if that's what it's going to do to save some. That's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, look, don't destroy by what you eat the one for whom Christ died. Remember what's going on here. This is what he says in verse 16. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. And I think this good that he's talking about is specifically Christian liberty, the liberty that this person has. He's categorizing it as a good thing. It's something that we should enjoy and love and thank Christ for. And he says, don't let what you regard as good to be spoken of as evil. Because now you're going to be placing this on their conscience that every time they think of this thing that they have an issue with, they equate it with you and your lack of care and concern and love for them, and that reflects back on Christ. Don't do that. Instead, let what you regard as good, keep it to yourself. Don't let it be spoken of as evil. Instead, we can jump back to verse 9 in Romans chapter 12. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That needs to be our heart as we approach this. This is the heart of Christ. We need to love one another with this type of love. This sentence right here, outdo one another in showing honor. It's for the sake of Christ and his gospel. It's for the sake of being united together in our common mission of preaching this gospel, baptizing, teaching, spreading this gospel across the globe until every ear hears and we see him again. Amen. Can we be about that? Let's have the ushers come forward this morning, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. I'm going to pray for us here and just ask that God would apply his word to our hearts, that this wisdom would be something that we internalize and that he uses to point our hearts in the direction of his glory. And when it comes time to make decisions, which inevitably will be within the next 20 minutes or so, right? That this wisdom, God's word, point our hearts to do what is good and pleasing and perfect, as he says there in Romans 12:2. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it guides and directs our steps, how it changes us to make us more like your Son. Your Son who gave himself up for us. The one who came after us. Father, we pray this morning that you would take what we've heard here out of your word in Romans 14, and that you would cause us to put the cares of our fellow believers before our own, that the decisions that we make would be based not on satisfying our own pleasures, our own desires, but it would be so that we wouldn't place a stumbling block in front of our brothers and sisters. That we would be a people who show genuine love, work to outdo one another in showing honor. That we would take maybe what seems like trivial questions to us sometimes with a serious tone. These matters are eternal. That they matter. And that the souls here are ones for whom Christ died. Father, inevitably, offenses are made. Perhaps some of us have offended others this week, Father. We thank you for forgiveness. We pray that we wouldn't hold back from forgiving one another. Even now as we approach this table, Father, that we wouldn't approach it with a disagreement with our brother, but that we would go to them first. We would take this with a clear conscience. And we would take it knowing that it is because of Christ and his work that we are here. His body broken, bleeding for us. His death on the cross, Father, and his resurrection for our justification, Father. May this be a proclamation of this gospel to the world. We thank you, Father. Be with us as we continue even now in worship, and would you be glorified. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.